Take your Bibles, if you would, this morning and turn to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. While you're turning there, let me just go ahead and say thank you to everyone for this opportunity to be home during Missions Conference and to give a report of God's goodness and His grace, His mercy, while we've been serving Him in Argentina. And I want to give a special thank you to Hillsdale Baptist Church. Many of you know this already, some of you do not, that Hillsdale holds 20% of our support. Now think about that for a minute. It means to have one-fifth of our support. We rely on you as a church, as a faithful supporter of our ministry, in order to be on the field in Argentina. And we thank God for every year of your faithful support of the ministry, not only of our ministry, but of many missionaries around the world, but especially our family and the backing that you've given us to be able to go to Argentina and preach the gospel. And we want to assure you that God has increased bountifully your giving. And we want to give it a report on that on Tuesday night. I invite you to come back and we'll show a video and give a little bit of an update of all the things that God's been doing there in Argentina. Now, if you found your place in Proverbs 16, I'd invite you to stand to your feet out of respect for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read the first 9 verses of Proverbs 16. The Bible says, "The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. Man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, as we bow before you this morning, we just thank you so much for this privilege of freely gathering around your word. We thank you so much for the opportunity to open our Bibles and to study and to hide your word in our hearts, to know you more intimately, to become more acquainted with who you are and your plan for our lives. Lord, we pray and ask that this morning, as your word is preached, that your Holy Spirit would prick our hearts, would bring about conviction, stirring, that we would be challenged and also encouraged to continue in your ways. Lord, I pray and ask that at the beginning of this missions conference, that this would be just a small step forward in our commitment to you and to the cause of worldwide evangelism. So, Lord, we commend this time into your hands. I pray for your Holy Spirit that you'd fill me afresh and anew from on high, that you would control this feeble servant, and, Lord, that the message would be from you. And, Lord, we just commend this time and ask that your name would be glorified in all that is said and done. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The missions conference of a church has been called the annual business meeting, whereby we determine the eternal destiny of souls. I've always enjoyed thinking on that definition of an annual missions conference. We literally are going to sit around, ask God to burden our hearts for missions even more in our giving, in our going, in our praying, and then through the next year we're going to carry out what we believe God is going to work during this week and the coming Sunday. And so as we're here, I want you to encourage you that even though we're in Proverbs 16, and it doesn't appear to be a missions passage, our God loves missions. And as we get to know Him better, then we can understand what our role in missions is to be. And so this morning, we're going to discuss more specifically the sovereignty of God. Who is He? What is He like? And what implications does that have for my life? Now, it's been a real treat to be back in the States to reestablish friendships and to visit with family. One real joy was to visit with my brother and his family here back in the month of August and to meet my new nephew. Now, this is the first male Greenwood in the family since my two sons. And so this was a real treat for me, finally to get to see another male greenwood. This was wonderful. Now, while visiting with my brother and his wife one evening, we began to notice that Jason Jr., or they like to call him Jace, was getting rather sleepy. Now, he was fighting sleep. Rather than curl up in his mother's arms and fall fast asleep, he fought it as much as he could in order to focus on all of the activity that was taking place around him. It seems that he preferred to try to stay awake for fear of missing out on something exciting. And I think that each and every one of us has probably seen a little baby in this circumstance and seen that baby nodding off even sometimes, but jerking back awake because they're trying to enjoy the moment. Now, as I contemplate this poor little baby sitting there, nodding off, but refusing to sleep, I also noticed that that brought great difficulty on the rest of us. You see, my little nephew Jace was passed around first from mom to dad and then to grandma and then to his aunt and then to some of his cousins. And he just refused to go to sleep. Why was that? He didn't want to miss out. Can I just say to you today that I fear that we as Christians often have a great fear in our own lives. And that fear not only affects us, but it affects those that are around us to a great degree. You see, folks, even when we often know that something is good for us, we many times hesitate to implement it in our lives simply out of fear of missing out on something better. And this morning, what I want to draw your attention to is the fact that we sometimes fear the sovereignty of God. What do you mean by that, preacher? I mean simply that we are afraid to allow God to be who He truly is in our lives. Why are we afraid? Because we might miss out on something better. I believe that many Christians recognize that God is sovereign, and yet at the same time, fearfully hold on to their own plans and their devices, trying to make their lives better, trying to work a plan and to reach goals and expectations, and all the while harming themselves and others that are around them. You see, it's when we learn to fear the Lord with all of our heart and we truly reverence Him for who He is, recognizing His working in every detail of our life, that we begin to allow Him to use us for His purposes. Not only here in our local church, but around the world as well. And so as we look into this proverb, I want us to look specifically at the sovereignty of God, but I also want us to look at its implications for our lives individually. Now, I began this message back on a Sunday night in the end of August, and we dealt with the first two points, which we found in verses 1 and 2. The first point that I made is that man proposes and God disposes. As of verse 1, notice it said there, the preparations of the heart that is in man, and the answer of the tongue, it's from the Lord. Man proposes, God disposes. We scheme, the word there, propose, or the term here, the preparations, idea of scheming or machinations. We scheme and connive and try to get our own ways, but at the end of the day, God's will is never thwarted. Now that's interesting to think about, because if God's will is never thwarted, then I can do what I want? Absolutely not. Because God, in spite of the evil in the world, His plans will come to pass. But isn't it so much better to know that we are working with God and not against God? And then I also posited in verse 2 that the truth, that God judges our motives, why we do what we do. He says here, all the ways of man are clean in His own eyes. You ever thought about that for a moment? How that because of our apparent success, we pat ourselves on the back and say, I must have been doing the right thing. The ways of man are clean in His own eyes. Everything I do is right. Did you know that? Or at least in my own eyes. Everything that I decide that I want, in my own eyes, it's right. Because, why? Because when I have apparent success, then I look back and I say, well, see there, if it wasn't right, it wouldn't have been successful. How many CEOs are in this world who hate God in their actions and in their attitudes, but have been highly successful? How many of you have been highly successful, but you know that God was not in what you were doing? Notice the second part of verse 2. But the Lord weigheth the spirits. God in all things is sovereign. Once again, He tries. He puts us in a balance. And many times, what comes back is the word tickle. You guys remember that word? There was a hand writing on the wall and it wrote tekel. Mene, mene, tekel, euphorsin. You know what the word tekel is? You've been tried in the balance and found wanting. How many times do we pat ourselves on the back saying, I'm a good Christian. Look at my life. Look at what I've done for Christ. Oh man, you know, I could have probably done more, but I think I've done all right. Notice, if you would, God tries the spirits. There will be an account given. Are we ready for that day? Are you ready for that account? Now, that was a message that I preached back in August. Now we get to today's message. And what I want to point out here in verse 3 is that God requires our submission to His providence. Notice, if you would, what it says here. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Providence is defined as God's working out the very smallest details in our lives. And as we look at this verse, we come to this first phrase and it says, commit. That really could be translated entrusting, giving over completely. So if we want to look at it this way, as we're coming down from verse 1 and 2 in these Proverbs that were given by Solomon, he says in this third proverb, commit thy works unto the Lord. You see, we might sit around and connive and scheme in order to get our plans accomplished, but there's a better way. You know what that better way involves? Entrusting everything we have to Jesus Christ. Did you know that everything I have, possessions, everything that I am as a human being, belongs to God? Did you know that everything you have and everything you are belongs to God? Now, if that's true, is it legitimate for me to bargain with God? God, I preached on Sunday. You've got to give me a day off on Monday to do whatever I want. God, I went to church on Sunday and Wednesday night. All I want are Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday. And many times our Christianity becomes this game where we pretend to give God everything, but really all we do is we bargain with Him. God, I know I need to attend church. You understand that you're supposed to attend church, right? Faithfully. Amen. Yeah. Didn't know that. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Take that home, study that. You're not supposed to not come to church, all right? You're supposed to be in church faithfully, attending. That's what the Bible says. Forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together. That's command. It's an imperative there. Don't stop coming to church ever. Come to church. Oh, well, I went to church. Hey, I fulfilled an obligation. Lord, I'm going to step back now. And because I did my part, I need you to give me something in return. Ladies and gentlemen, can I just encourage you this morning with something? The Bible says if that you commit your works unto the Lord, and He's not talking about your Sundays and your Wednesday nights. Commit all your works to the Lord. If you would entrust your entire being to the Lord, guess what happened? Your thoughts would be established. Now, what am I trying to say there? That planning in a way where you have entrusted your all to God can produce a godly legacy as a result of your submission to God's will. So what are you talking about? Let me back up and let me try to explain this even more. Once you entrust all of your ways, everything that you are doing, everything that you are trying to accomplish, who you are to God, Now, God says, you know how you used to scheme and connive and try to work everything out for your own benefit? Remember that back in the proverb in verse number 1? Remember how that used to be the pattern in your life? Here's a new pattern to establish. Entrust your entire being to God and your thoughts. Everything that you have planned will be established. Now, we're not talking about, obviously, ungodly plans. We're talking about plans that are lawful purposes. Those things that coincide with God's will. And if you will entrust your all to God, He will work out all the details. Have you ever found yourself scheming and conniving in order to try to get something done? I have to admit that I think, as I look back on my life, I think there was a period where I was trying to scheme and connive as opposed to wait on the Lord. God had revealed to my wife and I that one of the ways that we could better minister in Argentina as a family, long term, would be to establish roots in that country by building our own home. I am a carpenter by trade, and so I knew that building a house would not be a real difficult task, but I knew it would require time, but more importantly, I knew that it would require resources. Resources. Didn't have a whole lot of resources. And so as we were looking at this plan and really sensing the Lord's leading to get a home, we looked into buying a house in Argentina. But as we looked into buying a home, we recognized we would need financing, and none of the banks in Argentina were willing to loan us money because I don't have a salary that comes from Argentina. I can't establish myself as a taxpayer, and therefore they didn't want to loan us any money, even though I could demonstrate that we were paid regularly from the United States. And so we approached banks in the United States and said, hey, how about loaning us some money? Can we, you know, just a loan, we're going to build a home. Well, we're going to build that in Argentina. Do you guys do that? I mean, special circumstances or... No, you can't take the money out of the United States. We'd have no control over it then. Okay, so we can't get a loan. What do we need to do? And we saw every avenue possible to try to acquire funds in order to accomplish what we believed was God's will, to establish a permanent presence for our family in Argentina with our own home. Now, here's the interesting part. After we had exhausted every avenue that we could even think of, we were still without a home and still without the possibility of purchasing one. It was about that time that out of the blue an email comes. And in that email, somebody says, hey, you know what? We know that missionaries oftentimes desire to build their own homes. We've heard that you guys want to build your own home. And we have some funds lying around. The stock market's down. This was back in 2009. Stock market's way down. We'd rather loan it to you. We know that you're going to pay it back. I mean, you're a missionary. If you don't pay it back, that's not very Christ-like. So we're willing to take any risk of involved. We're going to loan it to you. We think we'll make more interest off of you than off the stock market. We said, praise the Lord! How exciting! Somebody loaned us money. We were able to buy property. It just so happened that the property across the street from where we were renting came up for sale, and it was the perfect size for the house we wanted to build. And God allowed us to buy it. Now we're sitting around going, hey, we have a piece of property. Someday we're going to get to build on that property. Who knows when? We'll have to save. We'll have to scrimp. We'll have to put money. The same family wrote back and said, hey, you know what? Stock market's down even worse. I got a whole bunch of money. Would you like to borrow it so that you can build a nice house there in Argentina? It's like, well, I mean, how much is a whole lot of money? Oh, wow, that's a whole lot of money. Are you serious? Are you sure? I mean, you understand, I'm just a missionary. Hey, we'd love to help you out. Guess what, folks? Yeah, I own a beautiful home. Pastor's seen it. Pretty nice, huh? Pretty nice. So you've seen it as well. And if you haven't seen it, by the way, we built a guest suite. Pastor's tried that out. He can vouch for me. Built a guest suite, has its own private bathroom on the other side of the house. I'm inviting you. This is a public invitation to come down and visit us anytime. And we'd love to host you in our home, take you out for all-you-can-eat steak, and some of the best ice cream I've ever tasted in my life. Those are precursors, by the way, for the missions trip, too. We'll do that for you if you come on the missions trip. Amen. Some of you have experienced that. They're here. Ladies and gentlemen, as we entrust all of our ways to the Lord, not just some of them, but everything, God can establish our lawful purposes and give us a legacy
a godly legacy.
Look with me, if you would, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 9. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, this is often preached in missions conferences. It's a wonderful text that deals with giving in the context of God's work in other geographical locations. And Paul makes a point in verse 7 that everyone should be involved in some way in the expansion of the ministry through giving, and that through the local church. He says, God loveth a cheerful giver. And then notice in verse 9, he says, as a consequence of being involved in this outreach of the local church through your giving, he says one of the consequences of this, and he quotes a psalm. He quotes Psalm 112 and says, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. All that is a legacy, a godly legacy. Isn't it fascinating how unsaved people will build tombs and monuments to themselves, and they'll erect great monuments out of marble over their graves with all of their achievements on them? Why? Because they want people to remember them. Folks, these days, they'll donate money so that they can get their name on a building. Why? So folks will remember them and that they were important here on earth. You want a godly legacy? You want a legacy that outlives you? The Bible says, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now that is a legacy. That's a long time. I just want to tell you right now that forever is a long, long time. Wouldn't that be nice? Have a legacy that outlived you and outlived time itself. Say, how is that possible? Right there it is. There's the secret, ladies and gentlemen. He hath dispersed abroad, given to the poor. All of that has produced a godly legacy that will remain forever. You want to entrust everything you have and everything you are to God? Guess what? It can produce a godly legacy. Obviously, when we're dealing with lawful purposes. So as we look at God's sovereignty, you say, how does that play out? And I honestly can tell you, I don't know. All I know is that sometimes someone puts their widow's mite in to the offering plate, and God says that that was greater than all of the abundance given before it. I don't know how that works out. I don't know how he keeps tally, how that in eternity will be brought up, how that one mite went to evangelize the lost. I don't understand that concept, but that's not in our hands. All I know is that when we get involved in worldwide evangelism through our local church, we can have a godly legacy. But that doesn't start just because we pulled our pocketbook out and said, oh, well, I guess I should just give a little bit. It starts in our hearts. And what I want to point out this morning is that God is not looking for your wallets. He's looking for your hearts. You will never be encouraged to look for a godly legacy as long as you are focused on a worldly heritage. As long as your eyes are focused on the here and now. Why is it that missions outreach has shrunk in many of our churches? And it is because we have taken our eyes off of who God is. There's no other reason. You say, well, there was an economic downturn. Did you know that missions giving increased during the Great Depression? Did you know that? I didn't know that. I read that, and I was just fascinated. Missions giving increased. Missions giving increased in World War II. Missions giving increased in every major economic crisis in the 20th century. It did not increase during the Great Recession. It's the first time that it went backwards. And yet there were still 3-hour lines to get into Disney and lines to get into every major restaurant chain in the United States. But there was an economic downturn. I'm not saying that you weren't affected. I'm just saying that if that was an economic downturn, I invite you to come to Argentina and see some real poor people. They live next door. And they really are poor. That's not poverty. We have forgotten who God is. We have forgotten that entrusting everything we have to Him is the best decision. Ladies and gentlemen, as I stand before you today, I want you to know that God has blessed my family above and beyond all that we could ask or think. But not because we're somehow special or super Christians. He's done that in spite of ourselves. But as we have said, Lord, all that I have and all that I am belongs to You. The Lord has said, I'm going to use you. And He has. And He wants to use you too. Right here. You may never make it to Argentina, but He wants to use you here. He wants to see this work grow. He wants to see Hillsdale Baptist Church to begin its focus again on who God is and His sovereignty, and recognize that the circumstances of life cannot control who we are and what we do for Christ. And so as we entrust everything to Him, He says, you can have a godly legacy. Now look at verse number 4. We come to a new proverb, and it says, the Lord hath made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. And I believe Solomon right here is really driving a point home. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's hit on something in his own life, and he cannot help but share it with the rest of us. The Lord hath made all things for Himself. What is he talking about? He's saying that God displays His sovereignty over every aspect of life. Now, why in the midst of this context of man works one thing, God works another, would he talk about God making things for Himself? He's talking about the glory of God. Have you ever sat around and pondered the meaning of life? You ever seen teenagers, or I shouldn't say teenagers, probably more college-age groups, get together and ponder the meaning of life? What? Why are we here on the earth? You ever considered that the meaning of life is right here in this book? Oh, you say, but that's hard because it's a large book. It really is. Do you want it in a nutshell? Romans 11:36. Make this real easy on you this morning. Romans 11:36. What is the meaning of life? There it is. Oh, there it is. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Do you see it? That's the meaning of life. So I need an explanation. Okay. Of Him. You know what that's saying? God is Creator. He is Creator God. It's talking about the sovereignty of God. He is Creator God. Through Him. That's the providence of God again. Providence. Every detail. He is the sustaining God. You would not be here today if God at any moment took His attention off of you. The Bible says He literally, all things by Him consist, are held together. The very atoms that make up your body are held together because God is concentrating on you right this minute. And then it says, to Him. And that talks about His sovereignty over in abundance. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Now, with that in mind, let's go back to verse 4. The Lord hath made all things for Himself. What is the Lord trying to tell us through this psalm, this proverb? Very simply, your life exists to bring glory to God. And you say, but I already knew that. What are you actively doing with your life to bring glory to God? You see, just because you exist to bring glory to God doesn't mean that you will bring glory to God. And that was the thing that had occurred to Solomon as he wrote this. Because look what he says in the second part of the verse. He assures us that God has made all things for Himself, and he goes so far as to say, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Now, God is not the author of evil. God is not tempted of evil, neither tempteth He any man. God created mankind, and He allowed him to choose. And God's sovereignty does not in any way take away man's responsibility. And our responsibility is to glorify God. And even when we don't glorify God with our lives, God says, I still will get the glory. Someday, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But what about right now? I profess faith in Jesus Christ, and I hope you do. I know that He is a good God. At least I know this in my mind. I sometimes struggle with this in my heart. But at the same time, why am I here? And the answer is to bring glory to God in everything. So what about all those circumstances in my life where I don't bring glory to God? For example, verse 1, where it says, the preparation of the heart is in man. The schemings and machinations of man constantly are in conflict with the sovereignty of God. Why is that? Because I desire to have things turn out the way I want them to turn out. I wanted a house when I wanted a house. And God said, but I don't want it right now. I'm going to give you a house. And yes, I put that desire in your heart. But that's for later. Just trust me. I'm tired of trusting, Lord. I mean, come on. Can we like stop this? This is hard. You know, that's exactly what I believe Solomon is trying to point out here. Is that many times we find trusting God to be hard. And sometimes we find it so hard that we stop doing it. And so we fail in our purpose, which is to bring glory to God. I hope that that is not your situation this morning. I hope you don't find yourself here at Hillsdale Baptist Church, a fine, fine church. One of the best in Tampa, Florida. If not the best. I haven't been to all the churches, so I'm not trying to compare. But I'm simply saying, what a fine church. What godly music. What Christ-honoring music that was displayed this morning to bring glory to our God. And as we gathered here around God's Word, we're trying the best we can to expound God's Word and to apply it to our lives. And you say, hey, that's great. Yes, I'm at a great church. And so then the question becomes, what are you doing with your life to bring glory to God in the context of this local church? You say, what are you talking about? Hillsdale, and I think Pastor hinted at this morning, has had its focus for many years on this very difficult transition. And if anyone was here during the transition of Hillsdale from down in near the stadium to where its current location is, you recognize that it was kind of a difficult transition. Was it difficult, Pastor? Yeah. He's shaking his head yes. He would love to stand up and say, amen. Because it was difficult. And we were there through a lot of that transition. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? Here we find ourselves having passed through that transition. Those of us who have come through that entire process. And we find ourselves with folks who don't even know anything of that transition because you never experienced any of those difficulties. But I look around and I say, could it be that we have languished under all of the difficult circumstances for so many years and are suddenly at a moment in time where the Lord says, hey, it's time to put those cares aside and look at what could be done. I heard the testimony just recently that Brother Eric was dealing with a family and was showing them from God's Word how to trust the Lord, and a father put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Amen! Glory to God! That's what our focus is supposed to be, bringing glory to Jesus Christ as we witness of Him. And so I look around and I say, what part are you having in that work? You say, well, I'm not here to work. I mean, we hire people for that. Ladies and gentlemen, it is time to glorify God with your life as well. Notice, if you would, then, in verse 5, this is building. This is coming to a climax here in verse 5. Because Solomon writes and says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Now, in the context, we have to recognize that what he is saying is that our scheming and our conniving and every time that we fail to put God first and to glorify Him in our life, ultimately can be summed up in one itsy-bitsy term. And that is pride. Pride. You know what pride really is? It is an arrogant independence from the Lord. Arrogant in the sense that we think that we somehow can manipulate circumstances and manipulate our lives in order to bring about the goals and aspirations that we have. And at the end of the day, the Lord has said already that the preparation of the heart is in man, that the answers of the tongue is from the Lord. So why is it then that we consistently, often, continue in our arrogant independence of God? And it is because we're prideful, in a great sense. But I want you to recognize the warning here, because Solomon says that God hates pride. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. As a direct cause of our failing to trust God and His plan, pride keeps us from entrusting our lives to the Lord. Did you see that back in verse 3? Commit your ways, all your ways, all your works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. That's what we're supposed to do. And then we get to verse 5, and he says, but guess what? We have a real problem, and that is pride. But, oh, that's not just kind of a problem. It's a serious issue because God hates it. It's an abomination to Him. Something that He doesn't even want to have contact with. How in the world can we live in independence of God and claim to be His followers and His children? It's an impossibility. How can we claim that we love Christ and His Word, but then we won't even study it and hide it in our hearts? Now, here's an interesting thing. Hillsdale has quite a few folks who have graduated from Bible college. In fact, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. If you've graduated from a Bible college, would you raise your hand this morning? Now that is amazing. That is quite a high percentage. I really appreciate that. Thank you. What a great privilege to have so many folks who have been trained in God's Word. Even if that in that Bible college you went after a secular degree, you were still exposed to God's Word, to how to study God's Word, to how to expound God's Word, even in many instances, to apply God's Word to your own life and to others. My question to all of those of you who raised your hand this morning, and you don't have to raise your hand this time, how many of you are actively leading a Bible study? How many of you are actively discipling another believer? Now, I know some of you are. I'm not saying that nobody is. I'm saying I know some of you are. But how many more of you could be involved in this? And yet we look and we say, well, I can't do that. I'm too busy. Pride. I can't be involved more. I've got my family. Oh, praise the Lord. Hey, take care of your family. That's great. But we all have time in our day. I have to take care of my family. And Pastor gave a wonderful testimony of how Brother Carl, who's off with the kids right now, takes care of his family in spite of the fact that he's on deputation and dragging his family from here to Kingdom Come, trying to raise support in churches that are filled with folks who are sitting around going, oh, but the economic downturn, I can't trust the Lord to, oh no. Ladies and gentlemen, what am I trying to say? We have to examine our hearts this morning. We have to determine if God is truly sovereign in our lives. And if He's truly sovereign in our lives, then we are going to be like God and look at the pride that so easily creeps into our lives, and we're going to say, I hate that. I don't want that there, Lord. Take it away. Now, how is that possible? Go with me to verse 6. God never gives us the bad news without giving us the good news. Here it comes. You ready? Verse 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. I hate my pride. I hate how I can sit around and go, I can't believe that person did that. Well, I don't sin. That's pride. And the Lord says, you want freedom from your pride? Guess what? It's possible. It's totally possible. How is that possible? God willingly desires to remove our guilt. Notice, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. That word mercy is the Hebrew word chesed. Chesed means loyal love. Translated mercy multiple times in the Old Testament. It is a term that we in the Western world are just totally unfamiliar with. I encourage you, if you ever want to do a word study in the Old Testament, that is the term. Figure out what it means. Find out how many times it's used in the Old Testament. You will be blown away when you begin to discover that God's loyal love toward us is defined as mercy. Why is it defined as mercy? Because His love compels Him to pardon our iniquity. Now that brings us to the awful realization of who we really are. Who am I? I am a wicked, terrible sinner with a wonderful Savior. John Newton is the author of this song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He was well known in his life when folks would greet him, say, "By the way, who are you?" "I am a wicked sinner with a wonderful Savior." He lived in the reality of the sovereignty of God because he recognized that apart from God, he could do nothing. Oh, wait, that's kind of familiar. Somebody else in the New Testament realized that. Hey, Paul recognized that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. All of my being is under His control, and I'm perfectly comfortable with that. And so now this all begins to form a big picture, because our pride takes us to a point where we are arrogantly independent of a sovereign God telling Him, "We've got this under control." And He stands in heaven and says, "But the very details of your life are under my control. Why will you not simply accept that and work with me as opposed to against me?" And He says, "You tired of your pride, Christian? You're tired of the arrogance in your own life and in your own heart, and you find it welling up within you? Guess what? By mercy and truth." What is the truth? God's Word is truth. Where do we find out about who God is and what He's like? In His Word. And by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Now, this word purged is very interesting. This is the idea of casting out, taking away, as Christ did when He bore our sins on the cross of Calvary and He took away man's guilt. And that can be applied to you individually as you put your trust in Jesus Christ. But did you know that the Jews to this day, in the Passover feast, have a tradition? And that tradition is as they gather the family together for the Passover, that they will look for leaven to purge it out. In fact, why don't you go with me to 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 real quick. Because Paul makes reference to this idea when he says in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for you." So what's this idea of purging out the leaven? Well, the Jewish believers, they would understand immediately. Because there was a practice that during the first day of the Feast of the Passover, that the dwelling place that everyone in the family that had gathered together found themselves, they would come together and the patriarch, the oldest male member there, would represent the family during the feast. And he would often have an apron type garment on. And the entire family, many times the children, but often the entire family would be involved in looking for leaven in the house. And so they would ceremoniously go and they'd open the cupboards and the pantry and they would go and they would search in the rug and in the carpet and bring crumbs from around the baseboards in the entire house, and they would bring it and they would place them in the lap of the patriarch. And then he would ceremoniously rise and he would walk to the entrance of the home and he would shake out his apron and cast out and purge out the leaven from their house so that they could celebrate the Passover. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. cast out. That leads me to the next part of this verse. Because when we get a proper perspective of who God is and what He wants to do in our lives, it's going to lead to the proper position for worship. Did you know that there is a position that is associated with the fear of the Lord? Notice the second part of the verse. It says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged or cast out. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Did you know oftentimes in the Scripture when the term the fear of the Lord is referenced, that you find the person that is fearing the Lord in a position? I'm going to demonstrate that to you right now. I'm trying not to wrinkle my clothes. You know what that position is? Prostrate before a holy God. Think about that. When the convicting power of the Holy Spirit leads me to cast out, by mercy and truth, by God's Word, those things that have contaminated my life and have led me to shake my fist at a holy God, it is then that it drives me to my knees. And I find myself in a position of worship, the correct attitude before a holy God. Somebody made a comment recently, and this is something that's worthy of study, They said this in passing. As I was studying this passage, it came to my mind. I thought, wow, that is fascinating. They said that many times when somebody was awestruck before God, that is a wicked person, that they often are seen in Scripture as falling backwards before God. And then they equated that with the modern tongues movement and healing, where they'll strike the person on the forehead and they'll fall backwards. But then they said that when you find the fear of the Lord and somebody in reverence toward God, that they're always bowed toward Him. I thought, ooh, that's worthy of study right there. That's kind of fascinating. But I do know this, that mercy and truth drive out iniquity from my life. And if that happens, I can suddenly find myself in a position of reverence toward my God and recognizing Him for who He really is, Sovereign of the universe, King of kings and Lord of lords. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what He wants to be in your life as well. How will that ever occur if I guard iniquity in my heart? The Bible says the Lord won't hear me even. And yet, we as Christians oftentimes find ourselves playing this game. Coming to church, fulfilling obligations, and being extremely busy in the meantime, and never recognizing God for who He truly is. If we do that, we will find ourselves in a position of reverence before a holy God, recognizing that He has ordered even the minutia of our lives. And that's exactly what comes next in verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, He maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And suddenly we find God's sovereignty in our lives leading to peace even with our enemies. He's not talking about freedom from persecution. He's simply saying that those that would oftentimes become opposed to us and our message are suddenly at peace with us. Who does that? Us? I mean, were we such good diplomats that we make our enemies to suddenly like us? Or is that a sovereign God who works out those details and leads someone who has been opposed to God and to His Word to rapt attention as you share the gospel with them? Our God does that. And that leads us to verse 8. I'm about to close. There's no clock up here. I'm sorry. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. Let me just sum this up. Little is much when God is in it. You know that song? Kind of cute. It's in the Bible. Little is much. Better is little with righteousness and great revenue without right. I fear that today we as a nation have lost our focus, adrift in a sea of trying to work out our circumstances so that we can have as much as everybody else has. Little is much Better is a little with righteousness. And all you're saying, hey man, better is little. Wait a minute, I remember when I only had a little bit. I didn't like that one bit. I don't ever want to go back to that. Did you know that we today have something that it just boggles my mind? Do you know that today, instead of having financial planners, we have wealth managers? You guys heard this term? Wealth managers. I find that fascinating. We as a nation have moved from folks who are putting aside our finances for our retirement, for our end days, to folks who need managers of their wealth. I mean, we're a wealthy nation. All you have to do is come to Argentina, I'll prove it to you. This is a wealthy nation. Better is a little. Yeah, right. Better is a little. Oh, but notice, Solomon isn't trying to say that having a lot is bad. No, not at all. I mean, if you have a lot, praise the Lord. I hope you manage that for the Lord. But notice what he does say. He says, better is a little with righteousness or gain through righteousness than great revenues without right. One author put it this way as he defined this term and said, this verse maintains that a small estate, honestly come by, which a man is content with, enjoys comfortably, serves God with cheerfully, and puts to a right use, is much better and more valuable than a great estate ill-got, and then ill-kept or ill-spent. Why is the focus of even the American church keeping to ourselves riches, trying to outdo our neighbors, trying to have more and more and more? Why is that our purpose? Why is it not reverencing our holy God who has promised to provide for every one of our needs? Does God provide for your needs? Amen. Isn't that exciting? Every one of your needs? Amen. Brother Ryan over here is our financial guru here at the church. Brother Ryan, how much is it approximately? How much does the church owe on this property? $3.2 million. Did you know that this church has a debt burden of $3.2 million? I didn't know. $3.2 million. Better is a little with righteousness and great revenue without right. Why does this church, with so many folks who have been blessed of God, have a debt burden of $3.2 million? Well, because we owe money. School's paying it down. The school's paying it down. Did you know, where are the trustees? Are there any trustees in here this morning? All right, raise your hands good and high. There we go. One, two. I only see two. Oh, there's three. Did you know they are the legal representatives of the church and that they're legally responsible for the debt? $3.2 million, brother. Congratulations. Better is a little in righteousness. Why are we heaping for ourselves great gain in this world? Is it because we don't trust God? Even in our retirement. It's because we don't trust God to give us the things that we need each and every day. Is it because we're afraid that if we submitted ourselves to Him in reverence to His holiness, that somehow He would take away the things that we so desire and cherish and love, and if He took those things away, we would be miserable. Just like my little nephew who was struggling because he didn't want to fall asleep. No, I'm not going to give myself to God because if I do, He's going to take away all my vacations and my fun. And can I stand before you today and say, hogwash. We serve a good God. We serve a sovereign God. And look how we sum up this section in verse 9 when he says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. God sovereignly determines not only our words, but our footsteps. Now this has, I believe, a positive and a negative aspect. And I'm going to close right after this. I believe that, according to God's Word, a man can devise his ways one of two ways. He can either do that positively with the Lord or negatively against the Lord. Just like it said back in verses 1 and 2. And so if we looked at it negatively, we would say a man is devising his ways, but the Lord is constantly guiding his footsteps. And so you, why can I never get ahead? Why can I never achieve my goals? Why is it that I just can't get... I mean, I'm headed in this direction, my foot falls this direction. I go this way and the doors are constantly closed. Why is it? I would say that that would be the negative aspect. But I don't believe that generally here that Solomon is talking about the negative aspect so much as he is the positive side of this. Because I believe he's building to a climax here, and he is literally saying that if we get to the point where we can give God, entrust to Him in His sovereignty, all that we are and all that we have, that we could devise our steps and God would allow them to fall where they were supposed to go. I being in the way, the Lord sent me. Lord, I think I should go this way. I think I should go into Asia. Oh, Macedonia? Perfect. Remember Paul? That's exactly what happened. I being in the way, my foot fell where he wanted me to go. Is the Lord directing your steps each and every day? Because you've recognized who He really is, sovereign God of the universe. And every time you even think on His sovereignty, it drives you to your knees as you say, my Lord and my God. Or is it rather, God, I went to church Sunday and that guy preached a long time. And so now I'm not going to be able to make it on Wednesday night. And they want me to come back for the missions conference banquet and all that other stuff? Oh, please. Because somehow he has never gotten to that point where he is the God who rules and reigns in every aspect of your life. You see, it's pretty missions emphasis, isn't it? Because we will never get to giving and going until we determine that God is in control of everything. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to stand before you today and give testimony that if God is in control of everything, it is a wonderful, wonderful experience. Not because I'm a perfect Christian, because I am not a perfect Christian. But I serve a merciful and truthful God who is faithful. And His evidences day after day after day are that He desires to control the circumstances of our life. With your heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, I want to encourage you. Are you walking with the Lord? Is He in control of every aspect of your life? Is He truly sovereign? Pastor.